spring, whether they were digging down or starting to see new life coming out after the long, hard winter, and new life coming out. So thankful for the blessings that God gives us each and every day. We're going to continue on in our study in the book of Deuteronomy. If you would turn your Bible to Deuteronomy, we'll be looking at the chapters 7 through 12 today. We've been reminded of the events of these people, of God's people, as they traveled in the wilderness and have come to the shores of the Jordan River as they're about to enter the land of Canaan. And Moses reminded these people of their past and what had taken place. And now he wants to warn them of the dangers of the future. For centuries, the Israelites were slaves of Egypt. In the last 40 years, they've been wandering in the wilderness as pilgrims, wandering all over. And now, however, they're about to enter into this promised land, this new phase of their lives. They're about to settle into their own land, have their own houses, their own farmlands, their own vineyards, their own cities. And they needed some guidance as to how to make this transition to this new lifestyle. And Moses feels compelled to warn them of the many dangers that they will face in this new environment that they will live. Things that they must avoid and things that they must embrace. This will be an exciting time for them. Goodness beyond measure is awaiting them when they cross over that river. But it will be a trying time as well. Everything will be new to them. It will be different. How do we cope? How do we get along with this new life? Moses assures them that they will stay faithful to their God, that things will work out. And he proceeds to warn them of some things that they will try to take away their faith. Some dangers, so to speak, that they will face and they must recognize and avoid at all costs. And that's our study for this morning in chapters 7 through 12 in the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to look at some of the dangers and things that they need to watch out for. And the first one I'd like to talk about here that we see is compromising with the enemy. If you'll notice in chapter 7, in verses 1 through 5, Moses introduces this danger here that they need to watch out for. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, notice in verses 1 through 5, it says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you go to possess, and has cast out the many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make any marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly." Verse 5, "But thus you shall deal with them, and you shall destroy their altars, and break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire." So we see here all this, the people of this new land are going to be their enemies. They're to utterly destroy them. They'll be fighting against you with everything they have because they think that they say, "This is our home. This is our land. This is our livestock, and you will not take them from us." But take them they will. God will give them. Countless times we'll hear that God was giving Israel this land. And they'll now belong to God's people. The people of this land of Canaan are bad. They're evil. They're wicked people. They would lie, cheat, and steal, and do anything they can to get what they have, to serve their own selves. They worship idols of their own imaginations. They gave praises to pieces of wood and to metal. They handcrafted by some craftsman by fire and tools, and they would honor them and glorify them as if they had anything to do with their success. They would offer human sacrifices to these gods, their children burned alive as they sat and washed and gave glory and honor to this image. And God had had enough. The time is right. His people are ready, and the great slaughter awaited them in this new land that they were going to receive. Praise and honor now would come to God, the God of heaven, from this land of Canaan, if they would just keep his laws and his commandments. But there was a danger in all of this. God commanded his people to totally annihilate these people, the men, the women, and children as well. They were strictly commanded not to make compromises with these people, to make any agreement with them that they might live. Death and destruction was only what lied ahead for these people, as God has directed. There were two reasons why these people had to be dealt with so harshly. Number one is these people were evil and wicked people. When you look at earlier in the land of Canaan, in Genesis chapter 13, in Genesis chapter 13, we read of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. These were evil and wicked cities, even back at those times. And they hadn't gotten any better till now. But in Genesis chapter 13, notice verses 10 through 13. Genesis 13, 10 through 13. He says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes." This is the time when Abraham and Lot had a disagreement among them. There were too many animals between them. The land wouldn't support them both. So Abraham said, "Let's go divide the land up. Lot, you choose which way you want to go. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." And he gave Lot the choice. "You choose which way you want to go." And so we see with Lot, the decision that he makes in chapter 13, verse 10. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the gardens of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then he chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." So even at those times, how they were sinful and wicked before God. But how wicked were they? Notice in Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 18, this is where Abraham bargains with God. God says, "I'm going to destroy these wicked cities." And Abraham pleads with him. "What about if you could find 50 righteous people? Would you destroy it for 50 righteous people?" And God says, "No." But Abraham keeps bargaining with God and gets him down to 10. And he says, "God, if you can find 10 righteous people, will you stop the destruction of it?" And he says, "Yes, I will." And what happens is God couldn't even find 10 righteous people in these two cities. And so he decides to destroy. Well, how wicked were they? What was it that they were so bad at? Well, you go over to chapter 19 in Genesis, chapter 19. The cities were full of homosexuality. Men of the city roamed the streets at night looking for another victim, innocent victim that they could prey on with their homosexual acts. And God saw what was happening. God saw how evil and wicked, and they couldn't even find 10 righteous people. Lot was the only one in his family. So God completely destroyed these cities with fire and brimstone raining down from heaven. These wicked and evil people could not be allowed to exist anymore. God took care of them. In Genesis 14, we see the people, the type of people they were. They were constantly battling with each other, going on, fighting for each other's lands and things that they had. In Genesis chapter 14, we saw the battle of many kings, the kings of the land. They gathered together and fought against each other to get more land, to get more goods. And so they're constantly conquering, devouring one another. And we've already mentioned the idolatry that they had when they burned their children in the fire and offered to the god of Molech. They gave praise and glory to him by offering their infant children. What a despicable sight in the sight of God. But there was also the Baal and the Asheroths. These gods that they worshipped, and all kinds of fornication was common among their worshippers. All kinds of sexual immorality in honor to these gods. These things that God was not pleased with at all. And God had had enough, and now he was about to do something about it. So the reason he just helped them destroy all these people, because they were evil and wicked. But not only that, but God says in verses 3 through 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 7 that if these nations were left in the land, they would influence God's people to sin the way that they have done. It would influence them for evil instead of good. And so God said, "We've got to get them all out of the land. You can't have them influencing you for evil." And so God was ready to act. And Moses warns them about the dangers of making compromises with these people. God said, "There will be no compromises. There will be no people. You are to utterly destroy them at this time." And so they had to be warned about this, because there would be a thing that they might want to do instead of killing them all. Well, maybe it might be better if they made a compromise with them, make an agreement with them, you know. But God says, no, that is not to be done. So Moses warns them to make no compromises with these people.
Secondly, he warns them about is don't be afraid of the enemy. Notice in chapter 7, verses 17 through 26. Moses reminds him, he says, if you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, and the signs and wonders and mighty hand, an outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So the Lord your God will do to the people of all you whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those who are left to hide themselves from you and are destroyed. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God and the great awesome God is among you. And so he encourages them, he keeps encouraging them, don't be afraid of these people. God is stronger and mightier than you are, than they are. God is going to be fighting for you, and there's no enemy in heaven or hell that is greater than will be able to defeat our God. Our God is called almighty. He's called all-powerful. He's called awesome in verse 21. They need to have the confidence that God is powerful and God will see them to victory. They need to have the confidence that David had. And remember the famous Psalm 23. In verse 4, David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Or the courage that Joshua had in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, is Joshua is now to be the leader of God's people, to lead them into the promised land. And God tells them, don't be fearful. Don't be afraid. Go with confidence to, I am with you, and I will give you the strength. Or the confidence that their forefathers had when they defeated Egypt. The world power at the time. No one was more powerful than Egypt at that time when they walked out of Egypt as free men, and how they were destroyed as they crossed the Red Sea, and God covered them with the waters. What about all the kings in the wilderness? Every battle that they fought in the wilderness, they won. They were never defeated. And God would give them victory in Canaan as well. And he reminds them, do not be afraid. This all would be new to these people. They were not warriors. They were not men of war. They were pilgrims. They were nomads. They were wandering in the wilderness for the last 40 years. But Moses reminds them God would deliver them from their enemies. They would have to fight. They would have to do the battles. But God would give them the victory. They needed to trust in God. And when all the fightings and the wars were over, things were beginning to settle down. They were beginning to settle into the land, to their homes, their livestock, and herds. Their riches, their new danger arose, maybe even more dangerous than the old Canaanites, because this danger came from within. And he reminds them in chapter 8, verses 1 through 10, to beware of their prosperity and pride. When they can actually enjoy the fruits of their labors, when the fighting is over, they can now settle down to their new life. A new enemy arises, the pride. They will forget the years of wandering, the manna, the old clothes, the time of carrying all their possessions on their backs. All of that will be pushed out of their minds. Now they're dwelling in all the goodness that God had given them to possess. Now they have property. They would say, my land, my home, my crops, my fields, my. Does that sound familiar? Remember the story Jesus told in Luke chapter 12 about the rich fool? His crops produced so much in one year, he didn't know what to do with them all. And so instead of helping the poor and doing something good with those, he says, I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger barns to store all my goods, and say to my soul, sit down and rest for the next few years. God said, now fool, because this night your soul is required of you. What fool can these things be? He always said, my fields and my barns and my crops, just as these people would say. And they would have a tendency to forget about God. This danger would be prevalent in their lives. The enemy they were now having to fight against was themselves. and from within. In chapters 8 and verses 11 through 20, this day Moses warns him about this attitude. And notice in verse 17, we don't have time to read it, but in verse 17 of Deuteronomy chapter 8, notice what he says. He says, you remember the things about God. He says, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand, I have gained this wealth. They forgot about God. Look what I have done, they said, this attitude of pride. They forget about God. They think that they deserve this land because of how righteous they are. They are God's people, after all. We're so good. That's why God gave us this land. And that is not it at all. The reason they have is not because they are good. God gives them three reasons why he gave them this land. And number one is the reason because God was fulfilling a promise that he had made to their forefathers, to the man named Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham, move your family. Abraham was a righteous man in God's eyes. And he tells Abraham to move your family to the land of Canaan. This land I'm going to show you. He says, look at all you can, as far as you can see. He says, I'm going to give that land to your descendants. He made a promise to Abraham. And now we come to the Deuteronomy chapter 8 here, and God is fulfilling that promise that he made to Abraham at the time. You people are Abraham's descendants, and you will inherit this land. Notice what he says in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, verses 6 through 8. He says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure among all the peoples of the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than other people, for you were least of all the peoples. And because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep an oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with his mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of the bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He says, it's not because you were so good, it's because of the promise I made to Abraham. And he mentions the same thing in chapter 9 and verse 5. He says, it is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess the land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out before you, and that he may fulfill a word which he swore to your father, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Number one reason why you're inheriting this land, God says, is because of a promise I made to your father, forefather Abraham. It's not because you were so good. Secondly, it's because these people were so evil that God was going to give them to you. It wasn't because of your goodness or your righteousness. Remember, they were a rebellious people. They weren't so righteous. They were fearful. They were disobedient. And yet God gave them this land. He said it wasn't because of your righteousness, it was because of the wickedness of the people. That's why I'm giving you this land. They were almost as wicked as the people in the land. God had made a promise, and God was going to keep that promise. And it wasn't because they were so righteous. And thirdly, the reason God gave them is because of the grace of God that he did this. They didn't deserve it. They had done such great things for God. But God said, I will give you this land that you should be humble and not prideful. And he warned them in chapter 8 and verse 19 that if you act like the people of the land do, if they were evil, says you will perish just like they will. Just like you, they will be destroyed in chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. So Moses warns them to watch your pride. It's not because of you were so good and so great that God gave you this land. And when you get into the land and God gives you these things, realize who gave them to you. It was all God, by the grace of God, that you have these things. So when you get all these riches and things, don't be so prideful. Remember who gave them to you. It was the God of heaven. And lastly, he warns them about their future, that they need to obey the Lord. Watch their disobedience. In chapter 7 and verse 11, notice he talks to them about their obedience. He says, therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statute, the judgments which I command you today to observe them. He tells them in chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, every commandment which I command you this day must be careful to observe, that you live and multiply and go and possess the land which the Lord your God swore to your forefathers. And verse 6 of the same chapter, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways and to fear him. And verse 11, Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God, and not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you this day. Do you think that Moses wanted to get them the message across? They need to obey God. They need to obey him and do the things that he says. And finally, in chapter 10 and verses 12 and 13, chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul." All the laws and the commandments and the precepts of God, he says, all boil down to this one, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. He reminds him of these same things in chapter 11 and verse 13. You see, God chose these people above all other nations of the earth. They were special to him. They were a chosen people, separated from all the other nations on the earth. And God proved his love to them by bringing them out of Egypt, out of the bondage of slavery, by very faithfully carrying them through the wilderness for 40 years, and now giving them this good land. God loved them, and God showed him this love. And now all he requires of them is to obey him. He said the blessings would come directly because of their obedience to him. In chapter 11, verses 13 through 28, he talks about these blessings. Notice in verses 13 through 15 of chapter 11. He says, "And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, then I will give you the rain in the land in its season, an early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your new oil. And I will send grass in your fields for the livestock, that you may eat and be filled. You obey me, I will bless you," he says, in many ways that you don't even realize. And then also in verses 16 and 17, though, if you disobey, notice he says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens, so there will be no rain, and the land will yield no produce, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you." Blessings and cursings, which do you want? Blessings if you obey God, curses if you don't. And then in verses 18 through 25, he talks about this law that you are to obey. He says, "Put them as frontlets in your eyes, that you focus on them all the time. Write them on your hands and things so you'll see them every time you do things. Keep my laws ever before you." And not only that, he says, "Teach them to your children, that they may know these laws as well, that they will come to be obedient to me as well." He says, blessings and curses await you, but you get to choose. Notice in verse 27. He says, "The blessings if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today and go after other gods which you have not known." You choose. Which do you want, people? Do you want the blessings of God or do you want his cursings? The blessings are directly tied to their obedience or their disobedience to God. Moses comes before them and tells them, this is going to be true. You need to obey the commands of God, and things will go well with you. Moses had a lot to say to these people. Their lives are about to drastically change for the better. There's going to be no more wanderings in the wilderness. Those days are gone. From now on, they will move forward into the promised land. The land that their forefathers talked about, the land that God had talked about. Well, all the talking is over now. Now is the time for action. Canaan lies just across the Jordan River from where they were staying. The promises are about to be fulfilled, finally, that God had made to Abraham. And these people will be the recipient of that great promise that he made. Moses' message to them was to learn from your past and look to your future. That was his message had for these people. The time of decision has come now. Will you choose a blessing by being obedient to your God, or will you choose to have curses in your disobedience like your forefathers had? Which will it be? These people were totally different than their forefathers were. Those same people, their forefathers that disobeyed God and were cast into the wilderness for 40 years. These people were different from them. They had a better attitude. They had seen the things that God had done for them, and they realized how great and powerful and awesome God that they served. They were not like their forefathers. This message that Moses had for these people was bittersweet for him. He struggled with them all the 40 years of the wandering in the wilderness. All the rebellion and the disobedience that their forefathers had done, the punishments that God had placed upon them, Moses suffered along with them. And now he is about to leave them. They will go on to glory without him. He too felt the sin of not giving God the glory when that he deserved, not honoring him in the presence of the people. And for that, God was punishing him. God will allow him to see the land, but he will not go in. He came just short of reaching the glory land, but he will not enter in. And so he prepares them the best that he can for what lied ahead. Joshua will take over from here, and Joshua will lead them to glory. You know, many of these lessons that Moses taught these people are lessons that we need to learn as well. We must never compromise with our enemy, that being Satan. Don't make any deals with Satan, God says. He is evil. Everything about him is wicked. He's a liar. He's a cheat. And he steals. His only interest is keeping us from serving God, and he will use anything and anybody he can to make that happen. And Paul wrote to the letter to the book of Ephesians, to the Ephesian brethren, he wrote in chapter 6 and verse 11, that Satan has many schemes that he's going to use against you to try to destroy your faith. And he continues on with that about the armor of God. God gives you an armor that you can fight against him, and you don't have to give in. Because he plans to destroy you, destroy your faith. Peter talks about, describes Satan as a roaring lion in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. That's going around seeking whom he may destroy. And that's his purpose. That's his only purpose. And we're not to make any deals with him. He lies, he cheats, and he steals. Why would we want to make a league with him or an agreement with him? Compromise for a Christian is not an option with Satan. The only thing that will happen if we make a compromise with him is the defeat of our souls, the death of our souls. And we cannot do that. We never should compromise with Satan. Number two, we shouldn't fear our enemy. God is stronger than anything Satan has. Satan is no match for our God. In our study of Revelation that we've been studying for these last few weeks, we're seeing the defeat of Satan by God time and time again. We see how Satan tried to defeat Jesus, and Jesus defeated him. Then he turns to the angels of God, and he fights against those, and he loses that battle as well. Then he turns to the Christians, the disciples of Jesus, fights against them, and he loses that battle as well. And we're about to look at the time when the final defeat of Satan at the end of time, when he will lose again for the final time. Satan is a loser, and we need to realize that. God is greater than Satan. We must realize that. We should not be afraid of Satan as our enemy. God is greater than him. We serve an awesome God. Remember Paul in Romans, the book of Romans? In Romans chapter 8, he tells us that we need not fear Satan. And he wrote to the Roman brethren in verses 37 through 39, Romans chapter 8, begin in verse 37. He says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He says, we are more than conquerors with God on our side. And notice in verse 31 of that same chapter, chapter 8, he says, what shall we say that of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? With God on our side, we are greater than what Satan has to offer. We need not fear Satan, the things that he brings against us. We need to fear God and keep his commandments. and do the things that are pleasing to God. We also need to watch our pride. Thinking about all we have came from us. Me, 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 my. I did it all. And we forget about God. May it never be. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, the pride goes before a fall. We start bragging about all the good things that we have, and he says, then destruction will come. Remember the example that God gave us to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. He was walking along the walls of his palace one night, and he said, exclaimed, look at the great Babylon that I have built. By my power, the might of my power, and for the honor of my majesty. And you see what happened next. While the words were still in his mouth, he was exclaiming how great he was and what great things that he did. While those words were in his mouth, God smote him. And he lived like an animal, eating grass and living amongst the beasts of the field, until he came to realize that it was the God of heaven that gave him his wealth, that gave him his power. He was nothing without God. Just the opposite. Look at the attitude the Apostle Paul had. After his first missionary journey, all the miracles and things that he did, the bold speeches, how he converted many people to the Lord. And at the end of his journey in Acts chapter 14 and verse 27, he gives all the credit to God. He says, this is the things that God did through me in this journey. It was all by the hand of God that he was able to do these great things that he did. He had his pride in check. It was God who did these things. And so it should be with us. By the hand of God, by his grace and his mercy, that we are what we are and we have what we have. Paul warned the Romans in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. He says, do not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, to watch our pride. James, in James chapter 4 and verse 6, said, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And finally, in Revelation chapter 3, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Remember when they were John was seeing all the things about these churches. He had a letter to these churches, the letter to the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. They were saying to them, we're rich, we're in need of nothing. Notice he says here, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing, and knowest thou not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They were so puffed up with pride. We don't need anything from God. We have it all. Jesus said, you have nothing. You're wretched, you're blind, you're naked, and you're poor. He says in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou might be rich, and white raiment that thou may be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. They were so puffed up with pride, and Jesus said, you have nothing. You have nothing that matters. He says, I have what matters, and you need to get what I have to give you. May we always realize this. And give God the credit where credit is due. It is by his blessings and by his grace that we have what we have. And lastly, we must obey God. Our obedience to his command is crucial to our salvation. John in chapter 14 and verse 21, Jesus says, if we keep his commandments, we show that we love God. James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 22 and 25, to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Yes, listen to the word of God. Listen to what God wants us to do. But don't just listen to it and let it go out the other ear. Listen to it and obey it. Do the things that God wants us to do. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 through 20, Jesus told his disciples, to go out and teach all these men. Teach them what I commanded you, that they may obey as well. Blessings will come if we obey. And remember, curses if we disobey. It's as simple as that. What do you want? Do you want blessings or do you want curses? You choose. You get to decide for yourself what you want, one or the other. You can't have both. And you choose. And I hope you choose to obey the Lord. Well, Moses did his job well. The people went in and possessed the promised land that God had promised them. and they receive their reward. God bless them richly for what they have done, their obedience unto him. Let me close with a passage this morning. Paul wrote and encouraged us, encouraged Timothy, and encouraging us as well, to fight the battles and to keep the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul writes, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth now is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all him who love his appearing." Paul says that the crown of righteousness is waiting for him in heaven. Is there one waiting for you? Is there a crown of righteousness waiting for you? Have you fought the fight of faith? Have you even entered into the fight? Or are you still serving Satan? Have been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and had those sins washed away? And stopped serving Satan and started to serve God? Have you done that? You can do that today. Maybe you've entered the fight already, but you haven't kept the faith. Your faith has wandered. Can you do something about that today? Can you repent of those things? Come back to God. Get back into the fight. And you might win that crown that's waiting for you in heaven when this life is over. Jim has selected a song number 320. Sing for your encouragement. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing?